Father God, we invite your presence in this place. Thank you that we can rejoice where you are with us, God. I ask that you would anoint this time, anoint the speakers, anoint the music, anoint our hearts, God, that we would hear you, that we would see more of your face and know you in a deeper way today, God. It's in your name we pray, Jesus, amen. My name is Anna Rimmelsbach. I'm a member of the Fearless class. And it's a joy to be with you this morning. It's terrifying, but it's a joy. And I just pray that my words today would be a testimony to God's grace in my life. As his word says in Revelation 12:11, the accuser of the brothers is conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. So that's the cry of my heart today. And I trust that the Lord will do his work. My first scripture, I have three today. My first scripture comes from 2 Chronicles 7:14. The Lord responding to Solomon, he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive them and will heal their land." And I was really excited to hear that they're playing Love is a Battlefield this morning, because we are living in a battlefield and our hearts are in danger. But Christ says he's willing to heal if we will come into his presence. We're living in a broken world. We're not only receiving wounds from the people around us, but we're receiving darts from the enemy. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy from us, to steal our joy, to rob us of love, of hope, of peace, and our understanding of who God is. And I think that the area that's most at risk is our heart. I'm convinced that many of us don't know the condition of our hearts. We're not aware of what's really going on. And that leads me to my second scripture, which is from Psalm 139, 23 to 24. David just cries out to God. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And God has used this powerfully in my life. Just when I come before him and I say, "God, open me up, search me, know me," I see things I never thought were there. And I think we're really good at ignoring our hearts. I think we're really good at complaining and recognizing that something is wrong, that we're angry, that we're frustrated, that we're sad, that we're stressed, whatever it is. But we're not really good at going deeper than that. And it is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to recognize our filth and our weakness. But that's what Christ calls us to, because he has something way better for us. He wants us to get to the root of the issue and why we're feeling the way that we are. So my next scripture is Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. So as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest." The reason that we're so far from his rest is that we don't listen to his voice. We don't silence ourselves. We ignore him and harden our hearts against him. But he says, "Look, I have this rest for you. I have this joy. I have this truth for you. And you're just pushing it away. You're just going through your life complaining about these issues without really recognizing the issue of your heart. His truth, it never fails. Two of my weakest areas are my perfectionism and my people pleasing. And Christ is never unwilling to accept me and to hear my heart's cry. When I come to him and I say, "God, I'm stressed. I really want to get this project done. I really want to do the very best that I can." He just says, "Will you let me silence you with my love? Will you wait on me? Do you think that I'm not big enough to help you with that?" do you really need to be controlling that? He's very good at reminding me that I'm a control freak. And speaking his sovereignty into my life. And calling me to his rest, calling me to his word. And when I look for approval from others and acceptance and affirmation, he's so faithful to say, Anna, you're complete in me alone. These people can't give you that. That's my job. And he's just faithful to ask me, have you taken time with me? Have you let me love you today? So these are just two very brief ways that I want to share with you that he's worked in my life. And I just challenge you, let him do that for you. Let him search you out. Enter his presence. Come before him to let you heal you. Let him search your heart. And then you can enter his rest. So today, as we hear his voice, let us not harden our hearts. Let us silence ourselves before him. Let us allow him to search our hearts and to listen to his word so that he might bring us life and bring it abundantly. Thank you.
Hey, I want to talk a little bit just about the power of God. And to do that, I want to tell you about what I think is one of the saddest Bible stories. It's in Matthew 13. And this is after Jesus has been already doing his ministry. He's healed sick people from pretty much every disease. He's healed demon-possessed people. He's spoken to a storm and it stopped in an instant. He's raised people from the dead. And then he gets back to his hometown. And when he gets there, people recognize him. They say, this is Jesus. I know him. And they say, I know his family. I see his brothers and sisters and his mom and dad. And I know him. And they're like, why does he think he's special? It actually says that they take offense at him. And so then the last verse of the chapter, I think, is one of the saddest verses. And it says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And how sad is that? That they say, I know him. And why does he think he's special? Like, I already know him. And there had to be sick people there that needed healed. There had to be people who were just struggling with things, who couldn't see, and he could have healed. But because of their lack of faith, he couldn't do miracles. And so, you know, we say, well, if I was back there, you know, if I was in that time and I saw Jesus, I would believe, like, I would have faith in him. But would we really? Because I think a lot of times we say, you know, I know him. I've grown up in church my whole life. I come to chapel 3 times a week. I use my 6 skips at the start of the semester, so I have to be here anyways. And we say, I know him, but do we have faith that he'll do these things? And so, I just want to say that the God back then is the same God as now. He still does all of those things. In my time here, I've gotten pretty involved in prayer ministry at AHOP and some other prayer groups, and I've seen him do some of these amazing things, healing people, setting them free, giving people dreams and visions, changing lives. Healed people emotionally who couldn't even talk about their past, and he's freed people and done all these things. I just want to say that God is still that same powerful God as in the Bible. He hasn't changed. He still does all of those things. And I was thinking, what's the most powerful thing that I've seen God do? The most powerful thing that I've seen is he took me, a terrible, terrible person, and he forgave me. And then he didn't stop there, but he convinced me that he loves me. And for me, that was even harder to accept. That took a long time to say, like, okay, I know God forgave me, but really just, like, he wants to love me? Like, that's all he wants to do is just love me? And there's this true story of a French saint back in the 18th century, and at the church he's in, there was this old peasant man who would come in. He would just sit there, and he didn't even seem to be like praying or doing anything, just sitting there. And so, you know, the saint goes up to him and basically asks, you know, like, what's going on? What are you doing? And the old man says, well, I look at God, and he looks at me, and we're happy together. Like, that's all it takes. It's not he was reading his Bible enough. It wasn't he's working enough. He's just happy together. how powerful is that? That's the most powerful thing. Just being able to accept God's love, because his love is what changes things. His love is what works all these other miracles. So it's not about striving and trying to do your best. And I just want to challenge you, even today, even now, like while we're singing or anything, just as I leave you, just look to God and say, God, I want to see you looking back at me, and I want to be happy together. Like, that's all, because he's just waiting. That's all he wants to do, is show you his love. It's not like he's holding off and you have to like beg him until he gives it to you. He's just waiting. And when you are ready for that and ask him, he's more than willing to just pour it out. So I just want to leave you with that, of he wants to do so much, and he doesn't care about all those things in the past. He doesn't care about, you know, you have so much going on, you're too busy. Just slow down. Just stop. Fail a test if you have to, because you need to spend time with God. It doesn't matter. Just, it's so worth it. And so he's just saying, just slow down. Just look to me, and I'll look back, and we'll be happy together.
What's up, Asbury? How's it going, guys?
What?
Come on, man. Come on. What's up, Tim? How you doing, brother? God loves you, man. What's up? What's up, guys? This is a good day for worship. Good day to praise our God. As I've listened to these stories, I've thought, what does it mean when God says he loves us? When I was 8 years old, I remember being in a Sunday school classroom. And I remember sitting, hiding behind this place and hiding behind a little stand. Actually, I was kind of flirting with the girl, to be honest with you. 8 years old, that happens that early, you know? You guys probably got some stories. Sorry, Val. But I remember hearing somebody say, the teacher say, Jesus loves me. And he said that, and I heard that. I remember how awful I felt. Awful. I didn't think that this God of the universe, or what I understood at that point, I remember this vividly, could love me. And that stuck with me. I heard a lot of people talk about church. I was around a lot of church folk. Oh yeah, I'm Mike Wooten, by the way. Did I say that? Sorry, Greg. I'm Mike Wooten, Senior. But I really did hear that. And I saw a lot of people, and I'd always hear about this thing about accepting Christ, or surrendering your life to Christ, or coming to God. And I said, oh, there's no way. There's no way I can do that. Because I know that this God only loves me for what I do. He only loves me if I say the right thing. And I don't want to be like any of these church people. I didn't like church. I don't really like church right now. Ooh, Asbury, come on. Come on, yeah, yeah. Because it's not about that, but I didn't know that. As a youth, as a teen, as Tupac might say, I was always in trouble. Always on the streets. Always getting high, doing drugs. Every day, I skipped school all the time. I never went to class. Failed all my classes in high school. I passed half of them, actually. The ones where you didn't have homework. I was out on my own, you know. My mom couldn't control me. I didn't have a dad around. And I was just living in this lost world. And I thought that, you know, that a bottle or that some weed would make me feel better. It might give me fulfillment. So before you know it, I had that. Like, I wanted to be the biggest party animal as a 14-year-old. I had it like that. It was almost like God allowed it to happen. Emptiness. Maybe some of you athletes know. Maybe you wanted to be the best athlete on your sports team, and maybe you just had it. I guarantee you, I know what you had. You had emptiness at that very moment. My life was a life of emptiness. Through circumstances, I found myself building a haunted house, actually, for a whole year, a 36-room haunted house. And we just partied. I was partying with people who are older than me right now, and I'm old. That's John Elgin. Right, John? Where you at? But they were older than me. That's all we did every night, you know. It wasn't about trying to be the lifestyle. It just was who I was. Well, there was this guy who came around the property. And we were kind of messing with him a little bit. He didn't know anybody. It was this haunted house. It was just on an old Air Force base. And he didn't realize that people were there. So we messed with him. One of my friends put on a Michael Myers costume. Did the Michael Myers thing. And you know how Michael Myers does it. He just does one of these. You guys know that? Halloween films? It's true. And so we were messing with him. But then what happened was, is the oldest guy, grabbed this guy and wanted us to jump him. And I remember him holding him down, the guy on the ground. They kept yelling, "Michael, hit him, Michael, hit him, hit him, Michael," talking to me. "Hit him." And I remember pacing back and forth with no fear in my heart, but almost like a peace in my heart. Like I knew that this wasn't the right thing to do. So we let the guy go, and then he told me that he was the only one, he only knew who I was, so he said he was going to get me. And if you're a guy, you know, so much challenges like that. But I didn't do anything. My friend beat him up. But we got off of it. No cop issues with that or anything, just because I didn't do anything. But that led me to this place where I met this guy, his pastor. And he wanted to talk to me and ask me about my life and ask, "Hey, how you doing?" Like, what does that mean? And so I went to his pastor's office on a Sunday afternoon. He didn't invite me to church, which is a good thing because I don't like church now. He invited me to his church later that afternoon just to talk with him. We talked for 2 hours about a whole bunch of just life issues, something that I didn't even really talk to my boys about because you don't really want true weakness to. Only time when you're on the streets and you're drinking. When you drink, you can show real weakness maybe, but not any other time. Well, he comes. The pastor finally asked me after a couple hours, "How are you and Jesus doing?" Oh, it's been a long time since I heard that. What happened that day is I got on my knees and I accepted Christ into my life. I surrendered my life to him. From that point, God has changed me. I have peace. I have been fulfilled. He has given me purpose. I did graduate high school on time. Miracle of God. Miracle of God. I'm not kidding. 6 college classes, 2nd semester of my senior year. Whenever we place our faith in this God, he does something to you. Whenever we go out and we say, "God, take a hold of my life," he wants it. So I challenge you guys today. I'm going to read a quick scripture. It says this. "Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand." This is primarily talking about the Jewish people, but it goes for anybody. I couldn't see. I remember always hearing this thing about God. I finally heard he accepted me for who I was, but there was all this stuff. I kept hearing Jesus stuff. The only way God's ever going to let you see and ever you'll be able to experience that, you got to walk out on faith. You got to go there, guys. So I encourage you to seek after God. Talk to somebody. You can talk to me. And he will remove the veil. It says, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Thank you for your time.
I'm going to read one more scripture passage before we close today. It's in Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 11. "While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. He said, 'Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from the city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace that I provide for it. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste, without men or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, for his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before," says the Lord. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we have heard countless testimonies of you today and throughout our lifetime, God. But I pray now, as we get ready to leave this place, that you would just do whatever you need to in our hearts, God. I pray that you would go with us as we head out of here today. But let us not forget that we need to pause and just listen to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be still before you, that you would search our hearts, God, and know us. And God, I know that even in that searching and whatever you find, you love us, God, and there's nothing that can change that. And Lord, help us to just receive that love and to just know that you are God and that you want to know us, Lord. So be with anybody here today who needs to realize that. And may none of us forget that as we head out of here today and into our weekends, Lord. Thank you, for you are good, and you do hear us when we call you. You do hear us, and I thank you for that. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.